too want to greet each and every one of you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we have come to worship today. I just want to share a little bit on that there's still a dozen of those pamphlets back there on praying for the Muslim world in the 30 days, and I know it's over on June the 14th, but pick one up. You read one day, you'll be blessed. It'll give you an insight like they are. That's a powerful book. I'd like to ask you one question. As the Muslims are going through this time of Ramadan and praying, what do you think they're praying for? If you find out what they're praying for, maybe we should be in prayer at this time. That's a challenge I want to leave with you. The last 3 days have been in Iraq, Nepal, and then Kenya this morning. And it gives you a real insight into how the Muslim people are across the world. There's so many different nationalities, I guess, that follow the Muslim faith. And in that, I've been really blessed. Last year I was blessed, and I look forward to it every day, but it gives us an opportunity to actually, when they are praying, to pray into our Lord and Savior, to speak to those people in those different countries, and bring them to the throne of grace. There, that's a little message for this morning. Thank you, John, so much. You introduced, and then Kyle introduced the message for today, the bread of life. If we really believe that, here I go again. We will be praying for our Muslim people. John led that chorus, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And that really is the center of the message today, is what did Christ mean when he said, I am the bread of life? And then Kyle introduced, couldn't have picked a better passage when we think of, because today actually, he made the comment, what was wrong with these people? And as we go through the passage in John 6, you're going to see the same thing. What was wrong with these people? Why didn't they get it? I would like to say, what is wrong with us today? Why don't we get it? Why do we not understand what it means fully that Jesus is the bread of life? How come we search for so many other things in this world to try to fill that hunger that is in our lives when he says that he will fill us? He will give us all that we need if we come to him. It is a long passage today, so you are going to have to bear with me. I am going to try to go through it quickly because you cannot separate this chapter. What is in the beginning actually flows through the middle. There are 70 verses, and I will be reading them as we go. And hopefully, I'll be done at 12, but I will need to get through because it all ties in together. In John 6, we find the first of Jesus' seven I Am statements in the book of John. The deity of Christ can be seen in these statements. And I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine, which is in John 15, with the others being in between. We will be going through them as we go through the book of John. In the first verses in this chapter, Jesus performs two miracles, the one, the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. So if you add that all together, it could have easily been 15,000 people that were there, because there was a small boy there. So it wasn't just, and the other Gospels, which also record, this is the only miracle that's recorded in all of the Gospels. very plainly almost speak of 5,000 men being fed. The second miracle is Christ walking on the water. These miracles, both of them involve bread and water, essentials for life, for our physical life. We are in need of both of them. We cannot survive with just one. We need both bread and water for our physical life. And find that kind of interesting, that these two miracles are first, and then we come to the discourse in between, and then we come to the very end of the chapter, then when it gives us a sad statement about people in general. And I believe it's a sad statement of what happens so much with people today also. I would like to use them as an introduction, these first two miracles, to the message, I am the bread of life. And I'd like to just ask you the question, what bread are we seeking out to fill the hunger in our heart? Again, because of the length of the chapter, I will be going through it. I will read the passage as I go. So if you would turn to John 6, and beginning, we will read the first 14 verses. And this is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And I'd like to just note something, that if you go back in chapter 2, the very last part of chapter 2, we have the first Passover in the ministry of Jesus' life. Here we are, chapter 6, and this is the second Passover. The next Passover is before his crucifixion, which is at the end of the book of John. So the first year, we have covered about a year of Jesus' life from chapter 2, the middle of chapter 2, till the beginning of chapter 6. And then the rest of the book is basically another year of Jesus' life. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he did this, by this he said, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And I'd like you just to remember those words there, that they may have a little, just a little, not enough to fill, not enough to satisfy, just enough to a little taste. And I'm not sure how much money this would have been, but it would have been a substantial amount of money to buy bread, because he was saying it would take this much, and yet they would just have a little taste for each one of them. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, I'd like you to note that, when they were filled. So this miracle that Jesus did was not just a little. They were filled. He said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." We'll stop to read there at this point. In verse 1, it says, "After these things." And it's referring back to the previous chapter where Jesus had taught them of his equality with God in nature, power, and authority. And then at the last part of that chapter, we see where he speaks of the witness that of him being the Son of God that was given by John the Baptist, the witness of his own works, the miracles that he had performed, the witness of the Father at the time of his baptism, the voice that was audibly heard, and of the scriptures that said that the Messiah was coming, and this is how he would come. These all had witnessed. But still we see here in verse 2 that the people followed him not because of what he had taught them, not because they believed. Why did they follow him? They followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were sick. They followed him because of what was, I guess we'd say, appealing to the flesh. I cannot say it for better words. It appealed to their fleshly nature. They were not drawn to Jesus as the promised Messiah that he had talked about in chapter 5, or necessarily because of what he taught as truth, but rather the novelty of Jesus performing miracles. Are we more interested in the outward signs of God working in our lives than in the inward cleansing of the heart with its thoughts and its motives through the teaching of the Word of God? That's a question I want to leave with you today. What are we more interested in, the outward signs or that of what Christ is doing within our very own heart? In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks and then distributed them to the people. In Luke 9, the same account, it says he broke them. And I believe that that's probably not just that he distributed them, but that as he broke that bread, this miracle of Jesus breaking the bread and seeing it multiply to the people, that were over 5,000 people there. I cannot imagine what was going through the disciples' thoughts as they witnessed that. And then at the Last Supper, when he took the bread again and he broke it, I am sure that if not all of those disciples, some of them thought back to this very miracle that they witnessed that day out in the field or in the countryside and said, "This is my body, which is given to you." If the young man had not willingly shared his 5 loaves and 2 fish, he would have never experienced the blessing his small offering had on so many others. Do we hoard for ourselves what we believe is rightfully ours? He could have said, "Well, that's my lunch. How am I supposed to give part of this, you know, share? There's so many people." Or do we step out in faith, as this young man did with lunch, to bless others, trusting Jesus? As we heard last weekend, when the Church Planters Institute shared with us, and Brother Richard Neuswanger was sharing how when they planted their church and somebody come to him with the vision of planting a church, and he says, "Oh, how can I, you know, as a pastor, you know, to have that," we get pretty comfortable as shepherd. We're called to be shepherd of the sheep. And he said, "That's what we want to do. We want to keep the flock together." But as they share with us, it can be hard to let some of our fellow brothers and sisters go plant a church when we feel that they are needed here. And that is so true. And as a pastor, I guess you have that sharing with, there's something that happens as you fellowship and worship and share with the body of believers, and it's hard to let go. But as one of the commentators said, scattering is a way of it to increasing, and liberality the way to riches. And how true that is. And yet we want to hold it. We want to hold on to it so much. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And what does that mean to us? Is it greater for me to want to hold on to each one of you? Or do I see that vision that if you can go out and you can minister to others, and others can come to know him. Is that what it means to know Jesus as the bread of life? Going to verse 15 to 21, we have the miracle where Christ walks on the water. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea rose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and to my understanding, this would have been about halfway across. So they had entered the boat in evening, and now it was dark, so it's probably in the middle of the night, and they got about 3 or 4 miles across the sea, which they say is about halfway. And they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And I'd like to say there's two miracles here. And they are a little bit like in our life. That is, you can be out there rowing through for three, four miles and expending all kind of energy to get where you want to go. And when Jesus got into that boat, immediately they were on the other side. And I'd like to think, keep that thought in your with you as we go through the rest of this passage. The other miracle, of course, is that Jesus was walking on the water, and that Peter actually, in another passage, it tells how he got out of the boat and started to walk on the water also until he was afraid. And that is what we are often drawn to as a miracle. But the miracle is, too, that the boat immediately went from here to there. And that's how it can be in our own lives. Do we really believe that? I'm the bread of life. It can happen in our own lives. We don't have to take all that energy to try to get there. It's just a thought that came to me when I read that the Lord blessed me with. This account does not share, and I'd said that Peter was, had also tried to, had walked on the water and then had looked down. How often do we become fearful in this journey of life? Maybe even as the disciples, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they believed that it was a ghost. They didn't really recognize him. In Matthew 14, 26, it says that. Jesus' words to them in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid. Christ is sufficient for all the storms that this life may throw at us." This is a picture for us as we sail through the waters of life. It really is. It's a picture to remember. And it's a picture for our brother Floyd to hold on to, and his family, that as they sail through the waters of life, of saying goodbye to their mom and to his wife, his partner, the one he has become one with, and the one that he has so faithfully gone to visit in the last 2 years as they were separated in different nursing homes. And so faithfully went there when communication could hardly happen between them. The letting go. Those words should comfort us as they did the disciples. It is I, do not be afraid. I am the bread of life. Then if we go to verse 22 to 25, and this is the beginning of the discourse now of where Jesus talks about, "I am the bread of life." On the following day, and I'd like to go through this because we see it's such an interaction between the people and Jesus, and we see human nature so much in trying to see what unbelief in human nature can do so much. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I'd like to first say, they sought him. They sought him. They might have not sought him for the right reasons, but they were willing to go to be with him. And that is something that should speak into our hearts. How much do I seek him? How much do I want to be in his presence? Notice their question, how did you get here? They had just witnessed such a great miracle of Jesus feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they ask him, how could you get here? How did you get here? It shouldn't have been hard for them to understand. If he could do that with those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, why could he not do something else that is supernatural? Unbelief can keep us from seeing Jesus. We have received salvation, a great miracle in our lives, forgiveness for our sins. Has it changed our life? Has it changed our life? Are we continuing to grow in him? Are we becoming more like him every day in our lives? Notice Jesus' reply to them in verse 26 to 27. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. How much physical effort do we extend for something only to achieve it and to find out that its satisfaction is so fleeting? Have you ever experienced that? Your heart was set on attaining something. You attained it. How much satisfaction? How long did it last? Often very little time. The very best this world has to offer will perish. The very best that this world has to offer is going to perish. It will pass away. And yet men and women will, with all their might and strength, seek to gain it. They will spend all of their lifetime trying to gain it, whether it's wealth or fame, whatever, but put very little effort in seeking bread for their souls, which endures for everlasting life. In verse 28, they respond like we also would be prone to. And it says there, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do? He had just told them what they should do. They should believe on him. And they come back and say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answers them, this is the work of God. Believe that God sent me. I am the bread of life, in verse 29. And then in verse 30, they respond out of their unbelief with perform a sign. It says there, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And Kyle said, what was wrong with these people back in Exodus? Why didn't they get it? They had just witnessed being fed by a few loaves being multiplied, and they asked for a sign. They see Jesus. In verse 31, they see Jesus as no greater than Moses, whom they credit with providing manna for their fathers in the wilderness, which is the passage that Kyle read to us. It says there, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, they were crediting Moses with actually providing the manna for 40 years. Jesus, what was so great about feeding us? Moses was basically the provider through God's hand. He didn't provide it. He told them what to do. But Jesus actually provided the food. And then in verse 32 and 33, we have Jesus responding to that he is the bread of life that God is offering to them and the world. And he says there, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread from God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, which is Jesus Christ, and gives life to each one of us. And then they respond in verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They did not understand. Give it to us always. Every day, give us this bread. And Jesus comes back and shares with them in verse 35. And we see here the deity of Christ. I am the bread of life. And as we read verse 35 to 40, ask yourself, is Christ satisfying my hunger and thirst? Am I seeing him, as it says in verse 40? So let's read those verses, verse 35 to 40. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you did not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We see the mercy and the love of the Father in sending Jesus, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Also in John 10, verse 27 to 28, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then verse 29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And we see here that the bread of life, Jesus, the deity of Jesus, he is God manifested in man. Notice their response to Jesus proclaiming that he was the bread of life. They murmured against him after saying back in verse 14 and 15, this is truly the prophet who is to come into this world. And then in verse 15, they were ready to by force to make him king. And then we come to verse 41 to 43. And the Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus, therefore, answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And in verse 44, he says that this verse should actually humble us when we understand that the choice of salvation is not only ours. It's not a choice you make on your own. Did you ever stop and think of that? And there's two verses in this passage that plainly speak to that, but that it is also an act of God. Look at what it says in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then if we go over and read ahead to verse 65, where it says, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. I see it's after 12 already. Can I finish? I will try to do it as quickly as I can. God in his grace and mercy draws men to Christ, but he will not draw someone against their will. As a commentator said, he draws with effectual persuasion and not by violent compulsion. And then in verse 45 to 47, we see that as God draws us to Christ and his Spirit reveals the truth that Jesus is the bread of life, we must believe in faith and we will receive everlasting life. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And then Jesus responds in verse 48 to 51. He again states that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. There are some... there are similarities between manna and Christ, the bread of life. Both were given from heaven. Both were a free gift from God. Both were given to all, whether they were rich or poor. And then in verse 52 to 59, it says there that the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And those verses are probably difficult when we look at them to really understand what does it mean, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life? And I like what Matthew Henry said. The flesh and the blood of the Son of Man denote the Redeemer in the nature of man, Christ and him crucified, and the redemption wrought out by him with all the precious benefits of redemption. That is that we have the pardon of sin. We have acceptance with God. We have the assurance that we are one of his children. The way to the throne of grace, it has been opened up. The veil has been rent. We have access. The promises of the covenant and eternal life. These are called the flesh and blood of Christ because they are purchased by the breaking his body and the shedding of his blood. Also because they are meat and drink to our souls. Eating this flesh and drinking this blood mean believing in Christ. We partake of Christ and his benefits by faith. The soul that rightly knows its state and wants finds whatever can calm the conscience and promote true holiness in the Redeemer God, manifest in the flesh. Meditating upon the cross of Christ gives life to our repentance, love, and gratitude. We live by him as our bodies live by our food, the bread of life. We live by him as our bodies live by food. It is the same thing. We need to feed upon the word of God. And then in verse 60, we see the rejection by many followers. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In these verses, I believe there are three key things that bring those that claim to follow Christ, the bread of life, to the place we see in verse 66, where it says that they went back and walked with him no more. In verse 60, it has the words, "This is a hard saying." When the path and the teachings of Jesus become difficult to accept as truth, and be able to live our lives in obedience to his will. This is a hard saying. I cannot accept it for my life. Verse 61, "Does this offend you when we stumble because we are ashamed to be identified with him?" When we say, like Peter, when he denied him the three times. And the third one is in verse 63, "The flesh profits nothing." When our Christian walk in life is our own works instead of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit living out through our life. I believe those three things are why people will walk and turn away from their Lord and Savior. Even so, they may say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." They come to the place where Christ's call upon their life, or they are ashamed to be identified with him. In the last verses, we have the confession of Peter, and it says, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?' And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. To whom shall we go? Who else can give us the bread of life? Nothing in this world can satisfy that hunger that is in here. It may be temporary, but it will come back. Where else can we go? Each one of us, like Peter, need to affirm in our lives at times. And I believe as we walk with him, we need to come back and affirm, 'You have the words of eternal life.' And can testify with Peter in verse 69, 'Also, we have come to believe and know.' When Christ speaks into our life of a new truth that we need to be obedient to, instead of saying that we cannot accept it and walk away from him, we need to trust in him and be obedient to his call. And to be able to say, also, we have come to believe and know, I trust that each one of us here can say so. If not, I pray that the Holy Spirit would draw your heart to Jesus. I am the bread of life, so that we can all say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would like to just share, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and the Lord is speaking and drawing you to him, choose to follow him. John, would you lead us in a closing song?